a Colorado native moved to Texas and built a house with a large picture window from which he could view hundreds of miles of rangeland. The only problem is, he said, there's nothing to see. About the same time, a Texan moved to Colorado and built a house with a large picture window overlooking the Rocky Mountains. The only problem is I can't see anything, he said. The mountains are in the way. A commentator here remarked, people have a way of missing what is right before them. They go to a city and see lights and glitter, but miss the lonely people. They hear a person's critical comments, but miss the cry for love and friendship. Truly, there is so much that we simply don't see. And perhaps worse than that is that we then assume all kinds of things about people and situations that we simply have little or no knowledge of, let alone evidence, to indicate that our assumptions are even remotely correct. Doubt me? Then I would direct your attention to any social media platform and read a dozen or so comments. You will inevitably come across some asinine and absurd assertions that are simply beyond imagining, sanity, and rationality. And we think, how could any human being think such ridiculous things that haven't a single basis in any kind of fact, logic, or research? But depending upon the subject, if we're not careful, we can all fall into similar pitfalls. So at this juncture, let's just name this all-too-common malady that has afflicted the human race for a very long time, practically from the very beginning. It's blindness. Blindness manifests in a variety of ways, perhaps least frequently as actual physical blindness when a person's eyes do not function. Far more frequent are the myriad other forms of spiritual blindness which affect people every day and night. In our scripture lessons this morning, both these major kinds of blindness are addressed. In Isaiah 42, the Lord complains against his chosen people, saying in verse 19, who is as blind as my own people, my servant? Who is as deaf as my messenger? Who is as blind as my chosen people, the servant of the Lord? Then in John 9, our Lord heals a man of blindness, both physical and spiritual blindness. The remarkable incident is filled with lessons for the Lord's servants to glean. The Lord and his disciples came upon a man who had been born blind. Fortunately, congenital blindness is not highly prevalent. Today, less than 3% of infants are born with a significant visual impairment. Far fewer are totally blind. The ratio in the Lord's day was likely similar. Because it was infrequent and highly noticeable, the common assumption was that it resulted from someone's sin, either the parents, a close relative's, or even, impossibly, the baby's while yet in utero. Thus, the disciples asked whose sin it was that caused this man to have been born blind. Surprise, surprise! In verse 3, the Lord answered, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. So, taken back to first origins, it was someone's sin that resulted in this, namely Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Now consider our first parents. The devil lied, telling them they'd become like God if they just ate the forbidden fruit. He said their eyes would be opened. Well, their eyes were not opened. They became spiritually blinded. And humanity has been stumbling around in a satanic darkness covering earth ever since. So, ultimately, it was someone's sin that caused this man's blindness, but not the way everyone then, and often even today, assumes. To a very great degree, all of us humans are blind. Some of us, living life so far away from God, rejecting Him at every turn, are rendered nearly 100% blind. Some newscasters come to mind. Tragically, far too many such people exercise power, leadership, and influence in our society and world today. The darkness that so many of them carry around is being revealed by God as He gradually turns up the light around them. Like cockroaches during the night, suddenly startled by the switching on of a kitchen light, they scurry away to the nearest place of darkness they can discern. For Christ Jesus is raising up His church as more and more of us wake up to the real reality of the world we're living in that's always been, and start pushing back against the devil's deceiving darkness and shining light upon the depraved evil that even some of our neighbors participate in. That's why Ephesians 5:11-14 commands us, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. For the last couple hundred years, the church has been lulled to sleep as the devil's darkness encroached ever closer and heavier on us. But now, many of us have suddenly awoken, and all we can see around us is that darkness. We wonder, how did it all happen? When did things get so bad? When did good suddenly become evil, and evil good, up and down, and down up? When did it become wonderful for children to attend drag queen performances in our public libraries, and a bad thing for them to listen to a reading from a Christian author? What we've missed for so long a time, forgotten really, is that we're in a war, and always have been. The war between Satan and God has never stopped. There's never been any ceasefire. Though he's been defeated, he wants to take as many hostages as possible, dragging them down to hell when he's exiled there forever by the victorious Son of God. It's like the thousands of Ukrainian children that Vladimir Putin has been abducting back to Russia to brainwash to become Russians who hate their parents and their land. Truly, it's a clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. Despite defeat at Calvary's cross, Satan still harbors a truly insane hope that he might yet snatch a little victory from the jaws of defeat. How? Well, he's not trapping multitudes of human beings just to take them down to hell when he's fully defeated and taken captive himself. No, not unlike Putin, Satan's recruiting soldiers for his army. He knows he's outnumbered. Revelation 12:4 and elsewhere tells us that when he launched his failed coup d'etat, he persuaded a full third of the angels to join him. But the coup was put down by Archangel Michael and the rest of heaven's angel armies, and Satan and the now evil angels were banished to this earth, where they've been wreaking havoc ever since. Which is why our Lord Jesus commanded all his followers, that's even us, to not only go into all the world to tell everyone the good news of his salvation, but to cast out demons. For if Lord Jesus' kingdom has come, and if we are a part of his kingdom, then we carry his authority along with us. So thus, where we go, his kingdom goes, and Satan's kingdom must make way for us and give up those it has held captive in its claws for so long. The devil is building up his army as he prepares for a final assault on the Lamb of God at Armageddon. He needs much greater numbers of much stronger, more powerful soldiers. Why do you think China, Russia, and even America and the West are feverishly working to genetically enhance humans to make them ever more lethal fighters? But this isn't new in the least. Do you think Hitler and Nazi Germany wasn't doing the same thing? But as the Bible tells us that nothing is new under the sun, and as our Lord has warned us that as the days of Noah were, so will be the days of the coming of the Son of Man, Genesis 6 tells us that there was a satanic genetic enhancement program going on then, as the fallen angels managed to create angel-human hybrids with human women that the Bible describes as giants. Goliath, remember him? He was one of the last of them. And they infested what God would tell us has always been the promised land. Why else did he command the Hebrew and Israelites to completely exterminate all the inhabitants of the land? Not only were those people totally, yes, totally opposed to God and everything holy, they were hardly human anymore. God created us, and Satan has been trying to mess us up ever since. Because we bear God's image, he can't stand us. As God said in Eden would later happen, that the woman's seed, a descendant of Eve, would crush the serpent's head, Satan. Satan has been working frantically to thwart Eve's seed from germinating. He failed spectacularly as Lord Jesus came on the scene, who rendered the kingdom of darkness null and void. But still the devil fights and wants to neutralize as many of us as possible. Do not let him. We will never return to a time of blissful slumber. Our Lord is opening our eyes, calling us to be prepared for his coming, to prepare his way. And so we do, devoting ourselves to fervent, serious prayer and daily study of his word as we never have before. He loves us so much, and we want more than anything else to live with him forever. Living in heaven or earth doesn't matter, as long as we bask in his love and righteousness. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, how much you are exposing evil in our land, in our society, and even in our own hearts. Thank you for waking us up, seeing what's around us, and repenting of it, that we may truly carry your kingdom authority with us that you gave us, telling us that what we bound on earth and in heaven would be bound, and what we loose in heaven and on earth would be loosed. Help us, Lord, to grow into that and become ever more mature Christians and citizens and brothers and sisters of yours. In your name we pray. Amen.